Well, this morning, I'm not very excited about doing this message today, nor am I excited about this series this month, because there's a lot at stake. There's a lot of room for misunderstanding. There's a lot of room for what I would consider non-Christ-like behavior. And if I could avoid the subject matter we're going to talk about today, I would. But this issue is at the forefront of our culture through things like entertainment, whether it be television or movies, school curriculums, people that we know, political discourse that you hear, state and national laws, public personalities, hate speech, tolerance, education, political correctness, church splits, and denominational disagreements. And Hillcrest is a church that is made up of you because you are Hillcrest. It's people. And Hillcrest, of course, being people, interacts with each other. And people here today are thinking about this issue and wondering, I guess in some ways, what they are to think about this issue, how they should respond as a result of their faith and with your interaction with a changing world. The responsibility to address this issue falls on me. I may have and do have feelings and opinions about this issue, but I do not get the luxury to include them in my address to you today. I am bound by an oath. And that oath is to proclaim the truth of God to the best of my spiritual and intellectual ability, regardless of how limited that may be. I have to teach what God says, nothing more and nothing less. And I am the one that has the challenge to do this. When there is more disagreement on what God actually says about this issue than any other time in history. So what I've done in order to prepare is months and months and months and a year and more even ago, I started reading. And I read and I studied. And I've done my best to remove myself and my presuppositions and my emotions from this issue. And I've come to conclusions. And when I came to those conclusions, I scrapped them all and started over again, studying and reading and talking and interviewing and trying to get my head around this issue. I've read the scriptures raw, just as they've been. In fact, I even read the scriptures without chapter and verse markings, just the text itself. Then I've read commentaries and I've read theologians that argue intelligently and persuasively on both sides of this issue. But the thing is that they're not here today. They do not have the responsibility to address this issue at Hillcrest Church. That task is mine today. And aside from my calling, I would willingly pass it on to anyone here who would like to teach on it, who likes to stand in the crosshairs. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, and it's not the last time you're going to hear me say this, because as a pastor, I have to remind you of this over and over again. I am a man. And that's it. I'm just a child of God. I am no different than you. I do not convene with God in some way in which he speaks audibly to me and tells me exactly what I'm supposed to teach or exactly what the right thing is on this issue or that issue. I am also not the smartest man on this issue. In fact, I am not the smartest man in this room. I know that because a few of you I know, and I'm not even sure I'm the smartest man on this platform right now. I don't speak for God. I'm a man, and as a man, I'm a man who's flawed. I have flaws. I am shaped by every experience that I've had in my life. And I'd be a fool to think that I could willfully shut those experiences off. I am not the authority on the issue we're going to talk about today, and I could be wrong. But I've done my best, and the best is all I can offer with humility, a humble awareness. And so this is what I offer you today as your pastor, about what God has to say about this issue, thus the title, Homosexuality and the Bible. Now, we have some rules today. Do you know we had rules coming in? There are ground rules for a message like this, because this one can be like a tinderbox. So here's the rules. If you don't agree to these rules, get up and walk out. Provide me with grace as I will provide you with grace. Do not pick a non-essential issue to divide on, but instead understand that the kingdom of God is big enough to hold all of us. Even if I'm wrong, even if you're wrong. And by the way, you do not have to agree with your pastor in order to attend the church. Did you know that? Not on all things. You do not have to agree with your pastor. You already don't agree with me on so many things, and you've all stayed here. Did you know that? If you don't think that the most incredible, awesome car in the parking lot is that white Jeep outside the office door, you are wrong, because that's the most awesome car in the parking lot. If you don't believe that my wife is the most amazing wife here, better than any of your wives, if you don't believe that my parents did a better job of raising me than your parents did you, if you don't believe that my kids are the most amazing, talented, capable kids here, then you don't think like I think. That's okay. We can disagree on certain things. That's probably even healthy for us. So let's agree that we might not agree. And in that spirit, let's call on the God who actually knows the right answers. Let's ask for his help today. Let's pray. Father God, it's my prayer this morning that you'll help me not be an idiot, to communicate your truths with all of my failures, to remember that love is your command. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to the possibility of an understanding of how your teaching is and to discern that. And so what we do here, we just offer to you. May your Spirit lead us and guide us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the 592nd sermon I've preached at Hillcrest. 592 of them. Now that doesn't mean like, I don't count like first service and second service, that's not two, okay? That's individual sermons written. Some preached multiple times on a Sunday, even Sunday night services we had. 592 of them. Some of you have sat through all of them. I want to thank you and also apologize. But I appreciate it. I have mentioned or taught, or just mentioned the word homosexuality, or taught on this issue 33 of those 592 messages. So that's 5.57% of the time. But that's even if I just mentioned the word. The amount of times I've actually taught on this subject, like it has been the focal point of the message, has been 3 times, which is less than half of 1% of all the messages that I have delivered. They were the first one back in November 3rd, 2004. The message was titled Homosexuality in the Bible. Apparently, I really liked that title because I have brought it back. The second one was a few years later, and it is a message titled What Does God Think of Homosexuals? You can see I don't pull any punches with these titles. Like, this is what we're going to talk about. That was in November 17th of 2005. The last time that I spoke on this subject matter was on November 18th, 2012, and that one was just titled Homosexuality. And you'll notice that apparently the best time to preach these messages is in November. I don't know why, but I am breaking the mold today, so I'm taking an additional risk here. But it's been 3 years since I've spoken about this, and a lot has changed in those 3 years. These kinds of topics or this questions about homosexuality and God can be exhaustive. There's just numerous questions that people have. But the question that seems to be circulating in the church today, okay, not necessarily in culture, though there's lots of questions, and this is one of them, but the one that seems to be coming to the church right now, to the Christian community, is this. Does God bless homosexual unions? Does God bless homosexual unions? The questions that the church are facing today are not questions of the church being asked to accept something wrong, like adultery, but something that those that are asking the question are saying that the church has misunderstood, corrupted, or misrepresented in its teaching. The current pressure on the church is that homosexuality is not a sin, never was a sin, and is not only accepted by God, but blessed by Him. Did you know that that was the current question and issue that's facing the church today? Now, if this issue is new to you, you are probably very confused at the moment. Because you would say, Pastor Doug, the Bible seems to be pretty clear about the issue. Doesn't it say homosexuality is a sin? You'd be right. But you'd also be misinformed with the current issue of homosexuality within the Christian community. The argument is not for the church to accept a risque, adulterous fornication and debauchery of homosexuality as portrayed in the culture, but for the church to embrace a monogamous, loving, and committed relationship that looks like every other healthy heterosexual relationship aside from being between same-sex individuals. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you the issue and allow you to make your decision. Now, I want you to realize that as we go through this today, what I'm going to present to you today is a result of maybe 1,000 hours of reading and study. And I'm going to, the next 20 minutes, I'm going to unload that. In other words, you're getting a peek under the hood. Okay, you're kicking the tires, and that's about all for this morning. But maybe it will whet your appetite enough to do some study on your own. Please, as I've always said, do not take my word for it. I could be lying to you about all kinds of stuff up here. Okay, figure it out for yourself. Read the scriptures and know for yourself what God's word says. But there is certainly a lot of reading and studying with people who hold differing positions that you probably should do for you to grasp this subject matter and have a competent and informed opinion about it. I have an opinion on this issue. I have come to a conclusion, and I'm convicted by that conclusion. And that is also as a result of my study. And I realize that conclusion will creep into my presentation as neutral presentation as I try to do today, so that you can see both sides of the issue and make a decision. So we're going to look at a couple of the texts. These texts in the Bible, if you study this issue, they call them clobber texts or clobber passages, because they're the passages that the church has used to clobber homosexual people. And they're powerful verses, and we're going to look at them. But before I do that, I do want to show you what I would consider a couple of authorities on this issue currently, and there are many, but if you were going to start anywhere, I'd have you start with these two. The first one is Matthew Vines, and he wrote a book called God and the Gay Christian. Now, Matthew Vines came on the scene a few years ago, and he is a gay Christian who promotes that God accepts and blesses homosexual unions, that the church has gotten it wrong. He first came on the scene with a YouTube video that he did. It went viral. It's kind of a longer video, maybe about 30 or so minutes long. You can certainly still find it today, where he kind of laid out the case for how the church has misunderstood and mistaught the Bible. The problem with this video is that it was, he's not a theologian, and theologically it was pretty weak. So what he did is he started studying. And as a result of his study, he wrote this book. And so it's kind of a continuation of that YouTube video that went viral, but it's a better attempt that he did at making the argument. The other individual would be the opposite side of the issue. He would also identify himself as a gay Christian, but an abstaining gay Christian. His name is Robert Gannon. And he went to the scriptures to try and do what Matthew Vines was saying, and he came to the conclusion that was a flawed look at the scriptures, and so he's kind of written the other side of it. And so I would read both of these to get a good idea of the argument and the issues that are out there. I also have other books up here that were very helpful for me. You can come up after service and take a look at these. Feel free to do so. But we are not looking at the typical debate issues. You know, when you go to church, and some of those old messages, I have talked about some of these issues, but the debate today is not on how someone becomes homosexual or you know, why they're homosexual. You know, the arguments have been, you know, some people would say with homosexuality that they discovered that they were homosexual. In other words, it's a part of who they are, and they discovered it. And as a result of discovering it, it's not something that can be changed because it's a part of who they are. Others would say, oh, no. Homosexuality is a choice. So you choose to be homosexual, and if you choose to be a homosexual, then you can also choose not to be. this is not what we're going to talk about. We're not going to concern ourselves with nature or nurture, because it is not the issue, and it has done nothing to bring these sides together. So we're going to look at the scriptures, because that's where I get my information from. So we're going to start at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. Now realize, with the peek under the hood, I can't show you all of chapter 1 and break it all down, which would be very helpful in our discussion. I can only give you a little snippet. So if you're interested, do some more study. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry on the ground. So this is a text that you have to ask some questions to when we're talking about homosexuality. In other words, did God make humanity male and female? Like, is the purpose of making humanity male and female to show that a heterosexual union is the only acceptable union? Like, would you infer that from this passage? Obviously, just basic anatomy. Obviously, our bodies were designed for heterosexual relations. But does that design prohibit other uses of the body? In fact, is the marriage example here of a man and a woman becoming one flesh limited then to just heterosexual unions? If you say yes to that, and you would hold what I would call the traditional view. That is the traditional definition of marriage. And we're going to talk more about that next week, because next week the title is Sex and Marriage. So we're going to talk half the time about marriage, and half the time we're just talking about sex. Yeah, it's going to be an interesting week next week. Great time to invite a friend, by the way. Some would say that this passage is the foundation for marriage, and as a result of it being a foundation for marriage, since sexual unions happen in marriage, it's the foundation for what acceptable sexual unions are. If you do not think that this passage is limiting in that way, you would see this passage as an option, not just the only way. For example, when God created humanity, he created us with abilities to communicate. If I'm going to communicate with you like I am right now, what part of my body am I generally using the majority of? My mouth. I use my mouth to talk. God created my mouth to be able to talk and to be able to communicate. He is giving you a certain body part to be able to translate what's coming out of my mouth, and that is your ears, right? This really isn't a trick question. It's just really as basic as it sounds. So I speak with my mouth. You listen with your ears. He created mouths and ears to help with communication. What if you're born deaf? You see, if you're born deaf, you can't use your mouth for communication like God designed it just by seeing how he designed things. You can't use your ears for listening because you can't hear. And so people that would say, yes, this is the way God designed us, but there are other ways that we can do this depending. Like if God made you homosexual, then you could use your body differently, just like we would use sign language or Braille or other things to communicate. We don't use our mouths and ears the way that God designed it in creation. So this is the argument with the Genesis 1. So there's those that say, nope, this is for sure. This is a definition of marriage. And then others would say, well, yes, it's how God designed us, but there are other ways that we can use our body. This isn't a prohibition against that sort of thing. What do you think? Genesis 19. We're going to jump forward in Genesis to a passage about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this whole story is vitally important to our discussion, but we are going to narrow it down to the one single verse that identifies the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Lot is there, and these two angels come, these male angels, and so the mob wants to attack them, and so he hides them in the house, and now the mob shows up at Lot's door, and the mob says, they shouted to Lot, this is Genesis 19:5, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so we can have sex with them. The men of Sodom said these words, and it's always been said that it is as a result, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Even our word sodomy that we use in connection with homosexual acts comes from this biblical story of the town of Sodom, is where we get sodomy from. This is the traditional biblical view. The opposing view looks at this and says, you know what, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't about homosexuality, it was about gang rape. That this was a violent act, and that that's what's being condemned as this gang rape of these individuals. Was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah a sin of rape or a sin of homosexuality? Do you see how these can get kind of dicey? People talk about how they view certain passages. Okay, the biggest clobber passage of all, there's actually two of them back to back, Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin, period. More clarification, Leviticus 20:13. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, or they are guilty of a capital offense. A lot of people know about these. They're not really clear on the end of chapter or verse 13. Tough words. You can't argue that we've mistranslated the word homosexuality from the Hebrew. We got it wrong because it's defined within the verse, right? I mean, most Christians, they point to this one. This is like the guarantee. They go, look, it's black and white. Literally, black and white. Those that would say, this verse says something different than this, they would say, this verse is part of the Old Testament, in a portion of the Old Testament called the Holiness Code, and it is, and that within the Holiness Code, we don't follow those laws anymore. In fact, they would point you to Paul and say, Paul taught that the holiness code is something we no longer follow because of Christ, and he has freed us from the law. You've heard that phrase before, right? That Christ has freed us from the law. So he says he's freed us from the law. So this is part of that law that he's freed us from. So yeah, it was prohibited, but not anymore. And then they'll give their examples. Because just here in Leviticus, it says don't eat shrimp. Anybody do that recently? It says don't wear linen and wool together, like on your body at the same time. Chuck your scarves. It says don't breed two animals, different breeds, together. So cockapoos are out. Don't plant two different seeds together in the same hole. You wouldn't have a Granny Smith apple. So all of these are in here, and so they'd say, so why you get to pick and choose? Why do you get to pick and choose? Like, we don't do the holiness code anymore. We've been freed from that. So this is no longer a prohibition. But those that don't see this that way, they would say, yep, this is part of the holiness code. And yes, Paul did say that we've been freed from the holiness code. We don't have to follow that anymore. And that's why we can eat shrimp and we can have Granny Smith apples and we can have a cockapoo. But it would say there are places within the New Testament in which Paul talks about the holiness code. In fact, within the holiness code includes the Ten Commandments and many other laws that Paul reaffirms throughout his New Testament writings. And so if you want to know which ones we are to adhere to and which ones we set aside, it's the ones that Paul tells us about. And Paul is really clear in his New Testament writings that he is against incest and homosexuality. So this one holds. So one group says, throw the baby out with the bathwater in a way, and the other group says, nope, it's a pick and choose, and it's based off what Paul says. What seems so clear can maybe be a little muddier. Let's get to Jesus' words. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Pharisees come to Jesus. They're trying to trick him, so they ask him a question based off of the Genesis passage we read earlier. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him. This is Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So when Jesus was asked this question, he affirmed the Genesis account of marriage being between a man and a woman. This is seen as Jesus' affirmation of that traditional view that we talked about before, and a prohibition against a homosexual union, since Jesus seems to be saying marriage is this. He defines it as man and woman. Others see this as Jesus just answering a question within the context of the asker, and not as a definer of marriage once and for all. In other words, he's not defining marriage, he's only quoting Genesis. What do you think? Let's look at another passage of Paul's here in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We really need this whole chapter, but we're just going to narrow it down. Peek under the hood. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. So the homosexual inclusion group, those that say God accepts and blesses homosexual unions, would say that this verse is not about homosexuality in a loving, committed, monogamous relationship, but that this verse is talking about the fertility cults that were happening in the day. See, during this time period, there were cult churches that you would go to, and you would pay money, and you would have sex with the temple prostitutes. And they were male or female. They were heterosexual things as well as homosexual. And that by engaging in these fertility cults, you would ensure that your crops would grow the next year. And so at the beginning of each season, they would do this. And so those that say that these verses have nothing to do with this committed, loving relationship, this is referring to the fertility cult, this orgy kind of environment that was going on. Traditionalists, though, would say that the word translated homosexual here, which is arsenokoite is actually a made-up word that Paul made up. You will not find this anywhere else in all of antiquity. He took two separate words and mashed them together. This isn't the only time Paul did this. Paul had no respect for sentence structure. He obviously never listened to his grammar teachers. He has run-on sentences. He is just a terrible writer, and he's in the majority of the New Testament. So he took two words, and he just mashed them together like any good preacher will do. And the two words that he chose were man and bed. And he mashed them together to mean a man sleeping with a man. And then, of course, defined that throughout the rest of the text. So traditionalists would say that this is not the fertility cult. This is speaking differently to that. And they would say that there's nothing in the text that would show this means fertility cults. Otherwise, Paul would say something to those lines, and that this is not alluding to any other kind of sexual act other than just homosexuality in general. And so, I guess the final passage we should look at here, I'll put two of them together here, 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. Again, words from Paul. 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, who are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, who do anything else that contradicts this wholesome teaching." Again, they'd say maybe these are fertility cults. Not the case, as others would say. This is this idea of a homosexual union that they would say God does not bless. The final verse is a verse that doesn't exist. I guess we call it the verse of omission. The verse of omission would say that as you read the scriptures, you don't see any homosexual unions blessed or even really displayed without a positive or negative connotation to it. That it just doesn't seem to exist. Traditionalists would say that's because they're sinful. Inclusionists would say, well, that's just because it wasn't really popular during that time. So just because you don't see it doesn't mean one thing or another. So let's wrap this up. I don't like it. I despise it. Not just this issue, but other issues too. But when people act like they have no responsibility to study an issue before spouting off their opinion. For a guy who studies a lot, there's nothing more annoying than someone who just decides to have an opinion that is completely ill-informed. And I hear people say things like, I don't need to study this. 2,000 years of church can't be wrong. Would you agree? Is the earth flat? There's a period of time the church was really heavy duty on that. Or slavery is not a biblical protection, is it? Because there are those that said it was. How about Martin Luther's 95 Theses? It's important stuff there that kind of helped us, the Protestant Reformation. Church used to teach against interracial marriage. Was that right? Did they have that one wrong? Okay, I'm going to take the greatest risk I can. I'm just going to lay my cards on the table. I tell you right where I'm at on this. I guess that's significant since I am your pastor. I do believe that homosexual people are mistreated by the church. I believe that there is more hate coming from the church than love on this issue. I believe that the church has sinned in this. And I believe that the church, which includes you and I, will be held accountable for our words and our actions. I believe that the phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner, should be stricken from the mouths of every person that says that they are a believer in Jesus Christ, because it has not helped the issue, and it is a terrible way to frame any issue. I believe that the church has been lazy on this issue and has not done the study or the hard work to delineate truth from emotion or feeling from tradition. I also don't like this issue. I don't like talking about it. I try not to talk about it. My less than one half of 1% of messages proves I don't like talking about it. Personally, I don't care what you do with anyone else behind a closed door because it's none of my business. And by the way, it's none of your business either. I also don't like defining a person by this issue. I don't know why I have to give a label to an individual because of the way that they prefer to have sex. To me, that's stupid. You don't go around calling me Jeep Man all the time. That would be proper definition. Every single person is a child of God. A person is not what they do. A person is not a label they put on themselves or a label that you put upon them. Every single person is a child of God, loved by him, and he sacrificed for that person. And we are all the same in that. And also, we are all sinners. You're aware of that too, right? And you're also aware we all need grace. Everybody needs grace. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a child by God. And the command is that we are to love one another. And that's the command to us, is to love one another. I'm a traditionalist. I continue to read, and I continue to study, and I have an open mind, and I will challenge myself along the way. I will read and devour anything anyone writes on this issue because it's so important in the church and in our culture today. But the arguments that are out there currently today, as of today's date, are theologically weak, stretching, and inferior. They just don't hold water to the study that I've done. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Jesus says in that passage that any one of us who try to justify our sinful actions, that we're foolish. The self-induced suffering in our lives and the world around us is evidence that every single one of us accommodate whatever sin we want to keep. Right? Don't we do that as people, even as Christians? Yet it says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1 that when we try to convince others of its okayness, that's where we really fall off the deep end. And of course, this includes any sin, And every one of us here is full of it. Yes, I believe in my study, in my reading, I believe that God prohibits homosexuality. And I also believe that God prohibits whatever your issue is. And I think he prohibits whatever my issues are. But God never, never prohibits friendship, commitment, and love between the sexes. Same or opposite. In the Old Testament, you'll come across two guys. These were like the best of buds. David and Jonathan. Now, David would eventually become king. Jonathan was the current king's son. And when they met each other, these two, I mean, the scripture just says they fell in love. In fact, some people read into David and Jonathan, and they say it was a homosexual relationship between them. The reason why people come to that conclusion is completely unfounded, but the reason why they come to this conclusion is because of the love that they had for one another and how they expressed that love verbally to one another. Powerful verse in 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 26. David, these are David's words. He says, "How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you, and your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of woman." Isn't that weird? Have you read that before? Paid attention to it? I mean, David's telling Jonathan, "Dude, I love you. Like, I love you in a way that's deeper than a love between me and a woman." Now, I'll admit, if you said that to me, I would think we're crossing into weird territory. I'm not sure what to do with this. Like, what context is this? But this is the closeness that they had. This wasn't a physical expression of love. This was a spiritual connection of love between David and Jonathan. They were tied together. And just because the Bible prohibits homosexuality does not mean that it does not value deep, committed relationships. Same sex or opposite. Because the Bible just says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know how to love you like myself unless it's deep like David and Jonathan. And this is why, after Paul's comments about homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he then goes on to say these words. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." So he makes these prohibitions, but then he says, "Look, I got to show you something. Because there's a way to do life that is the best of all." So you kind of hang on that, right? That's the end of chapter 12. We open up chapter 13, which is known as what? The love chapter. Love is patient, kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And Paul goes on. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You see, it's love that compels the homosexual Christian to choose celibacy, a love for God, a love for his commands, and a love that trusts his ways and his plan. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't understand this prohibition. I'm not asked to understand it, but I don't understand it. In fact, I don't understand why any of us have to struggle with flesh versus spirit issues. But every one of us here struggles with it in one way or another. All of us struggle. But the struggle never means that we can ignore the command. Just because you struggle with it isn't evidence that you don't have to ignore the command. Because you may struggle with all kinds of different sexual sins. Like maybe you struggle with the sin of pornography. It's been secret. Maybe you struggle with the sin of adultery or of lust. You may struggle with alcoholism. Maybe you have a gambling addiction. Maybe a drug addiction. Maybe your issue is gluttony. self-harm, bulimia. I don't know what it might be, but that's your struggle in the flesh. And just because you have the struggle doesn't mean that because you struggle, God made you that way and you get to do that thing. When the Bible is clear that these are things that we shouldn't do. And every one of us has a struggle within the flesh. The attraction or desire cannot compel us to indulge. And how dare we, as followers of Christ, to condemn and ostracize those that are homosexual because they cannot help their appetite any more than you can help yours. And they may struggle to control their appetite as much as you have been struggling to control yours for who knows how long. And why do we condemn someone else's sin because they sin differently than we do? Hillcrest will not be a church that shames, ostracizes, or rejects people because of their issues. Because we will have enough integrity here in this place to admit that we all have issues. These doors will remain open to all of God's children. The doors of Hillcrest Church will remain open to all of God's children regardless, and if you shut them, it will be at my back. We owe an apology, and I do apologize for the way the church has treated the homosexual community, and we will and we must do better. Even though we see the scriptures differently on this issue, I believe that we can all agree that God is bigger than our limited efforts. And I believe that regardless of where you are on this issue, we can still come in this place and worship God together. I believe that we can still be closer to Him today than we were yesterday and be more close to Him tomorrow than we were today. And with that, I say amen. Let's pray. Father God, we have fallen short. We have forgotten that you said you didn't come to condemn. And for whatever reason, we've taken on that mantle with this issue. And Lord, help us in our own souls to believe in our hearts that the world already knows and to change the narrative of a narrative of love. To be people that have open hearts and open arms to accept people for who they are, not compromising our beliefs or our understanding of what you teach, but to see everyone as flawed, everyone in need of grace, and everyone in need of forgiveness. And that as you loved us when we didn't deserve it, that we would love others because they do deserve it, because you love them. Help correct that thing that's wrong within us, that we would see the world with the eyes that you see the world with, that our heart would beat for people the way your heart beats, with total sacrifice, total unconditional love, and at the end of the day, that love would win. We love you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm sure I've raised some questions today. If so, please talk to me. Talk to me after service today. You can email me. You can stop by the office. I'm open to discussing maybe specific ways this is working out in your life or questions that have come up. Again, the books are up here. Please come take a look at these and for your own study or maybe your own guidance in that. And remember, next week, marriage and sex. Bring a friend. See you next week. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.